In the Gospel of Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells a parable that we find somewhat perplexing, maybe disturbing even, and that he tells a story of a certain man that had been caught basically by his master shorting the books. We would probably say embezzling. And when he's called to account for that, the man knows that he's going to lose his job and maybe something a lot worse than that. So he immediately calls in several people who owed his master a great deal of money and starts reducing their debts. And Jesus makes an observation from that this man was making friends while he had the opportunity, so that when the hammer came down from his master, that perhaps there would be others who would welcome him in. Scholars and Bible teachers and everyone else has a hard time knowing exactly what all the point was that Jesus was making. It's probably one of the most difficult of all of his parables. But it is kind of interesting what Jesus says after that. He says in Luke 16 and verse 8, "The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light." Jesus certainly wasn't commending the man for being dishonest or for embezzling his master's money. And yet it's interesting that even his master recognized the brilliance of what this man came up with. I told you last week when I started the lesson and I began then that probably what you were going to hear from me is probably some of the strangest stuff you've ever heard me say in the over 11 years I've been here. Because about 2 weeks ago, a week and a half ago now, one of the most recognized CEOs in all of the world, that is the head of a large corporation, passed away, a man by the name of Steve Jobs. He was the head of what used to be called Apple Computer, more recently just Apple Inc. or Apple Incorporated. And we looked just briefly last week at a little bit of his story. Young man, born to an unwed mother, put up for adoption, he and his sister, adopted by a hard-working blue-collar family in California. They struggled and worked hard to give him everything they could, even sending him to a private college when it was time to go to college at great expense. And after one semester at college, he dropped out because he didn't know what he wanted to do with his life. But while he stayed on near the campus, he didn't have any visible means of support except collecting empty soft drink bottles and turning them in for the nickel deposit so he could scrape together a little bit of money to eat. And so he started going every Sunday night to the Hare Krishna temple because they would feed students free on Sunday night. And that affected him for the rest of his life. He eventually made a trip to India to try to meet one of the gurus of the Hare Krishna movement. While over there, was attracted to Buddhism and became a lifelong Buddhist, something that's very little known about him because he was very private in some ways. He came back to the United States. He got a job for a brief time at Atari. At that time, they made these large console games like you used to find in some restaurants and game establishments long before computer-based games and so forth like we think of them. Got involved with another man who worked at Hewlett-Packard. Together, they decided they could build a computer. Started building them and selling them. You had to put it together yourself. They just sold you the kit. And they called it an Apple computer because they loved the Beatles, both of them, and the Beatles had a music label called Apple Records. And so they called their computer Apple Computer. Before he was 25 years old, he was worth $240 million. Before he was 30, he'd invented one of the most revolutionary computers that's ever been introduced, called the Macintosh. And at the time he died, he was estimated to be worth somewhere between $6 and $8 billion personally. And it built his company into, in terms of net value, the most valuable company in the entire world, even more valuable than ExxonMobil. So why are we talking about all that? That seems to have nothing to do with the gospel. Well, first of all, it shows us how the world tends to measure success. And even we can be impressed by something like that. but it may not necessarily be the way God measures it. Secondly, we need to realize, and I hope we do, that God loves Steve Jobs just as much as he loves us. And he was just as concerned about Steve Jobs' soul as he is about ours. And that when Jesus died on the cross, he died for Steve Jobs too. As far as we know, if Steve Jobs ever heard what the gospel was all about, he didn't respond in a positive way to it. We just don't know. But as he established this company and ran this company, he developed and adopted some basic philosophies for running this company that I think we certainly can learn something from. And that's why I mentioned this scripture in Luke chapter 16, where Jesus points out that in some ways people in the world are smarter than people in God's kingdom. He's not saying we should imitate them. He's just saying we need to realize that there are sometimes things people do that we could take a lesson from. And so I just want to mention some things that is widely recognized by people in the technology industry, which I'm in, and people who use the products produced by this company. You probably recognize them, the Macintosh, the iMac, the iPod, the iPhone, the iPad, the iTunes Store, if any of you have access to those things. And even if you don't use them yourself, in the whole world, it's thought that Apple Computer has one of the three most recognized corporate names in the whole world, along with Coca-Cola. And so what is it that's made Apple special? What have they done that we might could learn from them? I've tried to do a lot of reading on this and understand what made them successful. And of course, it's one thing to say this what is make a company successful. You'd think, well, if that's all it takes, then you'd think every company would be doing this and every company would have billion-dollar CEOs and all of that. But it doesn't work out that way. Just saying something is what they do is different than companies actually being able to implement it. But one of the things that every biographer, every newspaper reporter, every person who's ever covered this company called Apple and Steve Jobs said the first thing you need to know about Steve Jobs and that he infused into his entire company is to think different. To think different. He never wanted to make what everybody else was making. He didn't want to be me too. He wanted to think about computers differently than other people thought about them and what they could do. He wanted to think about the music industry and making it possible for people to carry music around in a little electronic device they could carry in their pocket or clip under their belt instead of having it on cassette tapes or on CDs or hearing it on the radio. Their whole corporate motto, almost from their inception in 1975 until now, is think different. They tried to rethink things. They wanted to lead, not follow. They were willing to take risk. We can name some of the most profitable and well-recognized products they produced, but you could make a list even longer of products they developed that failed. But they learned from their failures. They tried to, in short, rethink what really was important in the particular area of industry that they ended up being focused on. What should we learn from that? In the church, in God's kingdom, we need to realize we are being called by the Lord to think different too. We're not just trying to do the same thing the world is. And we see from time to time churches and individuals get all caught up in trying to be just like doing just what the world's doing. If the world's offering entertainment, let's see if we can offer better entertainment. No, think different. God never intended for His kingdom to be primarily the place where people come to be entertained or to be fed or to be counseled or whatever it may be. Now, the church may do at time, on purpose or inadvertently, all those things. But that's really not what we've been called to do. We've been called to think differently, about what our job is, what our purpose is, what our role in with other people is all about. We need to think differently. And while others are thinking, what can we sell this person or what can we do for this person that will cause them to give us some money, in the kingdom of God, we're thinking, God loves this person. What can we do to help them come into a right relationship with Him. We need to think different. At Apple Computer, Steve Jobs is famously known to have said on numerous occasions, "We want to give people what they don't know yet that they want." When he first came out with the Macintosh, the original one, I owned one. Actually, I've owned several of the early ones. It was this little beige-colored box with a little 9-inch black-and-white screen and the whole computer except for the keyboard and a mouse. What was a mouse? Nobody ever heard of a mouse until then. And it wasn't immediately a great financial success for them. And for us today, that may seem so normal because all computers seem to have mouses and mini computers are small and compact. But at that time, no computer in the world looked anything like that. In fact, it didn't even look anything like the computer they had been selling on the day they introduced us, when they were making a computer called the Apple II. They'd been selling it for about 7 or 8 years by that time, and by the time its life cycle was over, they had sold 15 million of them. The whole foundation of their company was built on this other computer they made. And this Macintosh was as different from the Apple II almost as anyone in the computer industry could imagine. But it turned out, eventually, that's what people wanted. You know, with the gospel, we're trying to give people what they don't even know they need yet. Many people either already feel comfortable in their own thinking about their relationship with God, or just sort of have this ambiguous kind of idea that just about as long as I live a good life, that as long as the good does better than the bad, it's sort of a balance of scales kind of thing, that I'll be all right with God. And so we're in the business, as God's people, of trying to help people come to want something that they don't even know they want yet. Just like the Apple company has been devoted to all of their existence. Number three, the most interesting thing about Apple, although now they spend a good deal of money on advertising, they never have spent nearly as much money on advertising per dollar taken in as most other companies who are trying to sell at retail to people. Why is that? Understand that something only like 2% of their expenditures is in advertising. It is because they have turned their users into their salesmen. That was especially true in the old days. Now today, you know, with the iPhone, the new one just came out on Friday that people could buy. People were lined up at stores all around the world to get them. AT&T said it's the busiest day they've had in their history of being in the phone business. Sprint said the same thing. And they said that by 1 o'clock in the afternoon of that day. That they had sold more phones by 1 o'clock on Friday than they'd ever sold in any single day in their entire history. Why? It's not because Apple advertised it so heavily. In fact, I still haven't seen a single commercial for the new iPhone 4S. But people who already have an Apple iPhone have been talking it up to all those people who don't. And the news media has picked up on that, and I've got to where everywhere I go, like in Fazoli's, I saw three different people without even trying at lunch today who had iPhones. I couldn't tell you what the other folks had, but I saw those three that I could spot right away that had them. Because Apple has turned users of their products into their evangelists. In the church, we may have some paid evangelists. In the early days, believe it or not, when Apple was first getting going, especially after it came out with the Macintosh, they had a number of people in their company whose job was to be Apple evangelists. And that's what they were called. Their full-time job was to go out and promote Apple into the world around them. But pretty soon, they discontinued that job because people who were using their products were far better evangelists than the guys they were paying to be evangelists for their products. They're often referred to as Apple fanatics or Apple fanboys or other kind of weird kind of things, all these stuff I hear in the technology industry. But even though they've always been a minority, they've been among the most passionate, devoted, zealous advocates for the product that you could imagine. Because they love it so much, they want everybody else to have it. Can you see any parallel between that and the gospel? The biggest advocates of the gospel And its value to other people ought to be those who already have it, not just paid professionals. Every one of us ought to be that kind of devoted to what we've got. And if we're not, maybe we don't realize what we've got. People who have Apple products think they've got the finest product in the world. Not perfect, but far better than whatever's in second place, they think. And they can hardly wait for the next product to come out so they can go buy it and use it too. When Steve Jobs, 1985, I guess it was, maybe 84, approached the CEO of PepsiCo Company and said, "We would like for you to be our new CEO." He was asking this man to step down from a company that was probably 100 times larger than Apple was at that time. And Steve Jobs wanted to devote himself to the creative side of the company at that time, not to trying to run it. He didn't feel like he had management skills in the board of directors, since they were by that time a public company, didn't think he did either. And so they wanted a big name CEO to run the company. So he goes to John Sculley, I told you the story last week, and said, "You know, we want you to come to Apple and run this company." And Sculley, after a day spent with Jobs, says, "I'm impressed by what you're doing. I like your products, but I don't want to leave PepsiCo. I'm perfectly happy here." And before Jobs left, he said, "Just want to ask you one question. Do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugar water to kids, or do you want to come with me and help change the world?" And 2 days later, John Sculley called him up and took the job. Because Sculley got to thinking, am I really making a difference in the world? Now, the difference in the world Jobs was thinking of making was in the computer world, not in people's spiritual world, but in the computer world, in the electronics world, in the technology world. And they have changed the world in that way. Apple still believes that they're changing the world. And I think a lot of the technology press and other people think they are too. But isn't that our job? We're not going to change the technology world, but we're out to change the world. That's what Jesus came to the world to do. God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We're in this world to change the world with the gospel in a spiritual way. While people still might be interested in their technology or these things, they can have a far more valuable thing than they could ever have before. And the world will be changed one person at a time. The motto at Apple, because of Steve Jobs and his influence over all these years, is keep it simple and get it right. They've often delayed releasing products, oftentimes not even letting anybody know they even have a product until Steve Jobs believed it was right. Until it was finally written, not necessarily perfect, but right. Until it was the kind of different that he was looking for, and accomplish the kind of purpose that he thought helped push forward this idea of changing the world before it could be released. I think in the church sometimes we end up thinking things are a lot more complex than they really are. Things really ought to be pretty simple. And even things that are complex in the scriptures, doctrines and fundamental things about God's nature and why Jesus came to the world and so forth, what people need to hear from us is what is the simplicity of that. Find a way to take something very complex and make it simple so anyone just about could understand it and get it right. Don't sacrifice truth for simplicity. Don't say, well, people can't handle this truth, so we'll just leave that out. You can't do that. But keep it simple and get it right when it comes to the gospel. Then the last thing I'll mention tonight is that Apple is notoriously known, in a positive way, as being number one among all corporations in customer service. The latest large poll that just came out just about the same time Steve Jobs passed away. They were polling Americans, at least, about what company did they have the most confidence in and what company did they feel like that they got the best customer service from. Apple was ranked number one for the 20-something year in a row. Something like 89% of the people said Apple gave them the best customer service of anyone. Because for Steve Jobs, he believed that if you didn't make a good product, you would fail. But if you didn't make a product ultimately people wanted, you would fail. And they treated customers right. I've heard of numerous stories. I've had several incidents myself in which I would have a problem with a product of theirs. I would call up tech support. I'd call up customer service. And in spite of whatever the warranty was, they took care of the problem. Now, certainly they have limits to that, or they would probably go broke. But I've heard of people who have one of the newer iPhones that came out, June was a year ago. Odd thing about these phones is they have a glass front and a glass back on them. So have any of you ever dropped your cell phone? You know what happens when you drop an Apple cell phone? You break it because it's glass. And that glass is not covered by the warranty. That's not Apple's fault if you dropped it and broke it. Almost without exception, if people go into an Apple store with a broken iPhone and say, I was taking it out of my pocket, I was taking it out of my purse, and I dropped it and it broke it. The guy takes the phone, goes in the back, comes out, hands you another phone. That's not covered by the warranty, but that's what they do. Because they know that that is going to become a customer for life if you treat them right. What about the folks that walk in our doors? We don't call them customers. We call them visitors. But if we treat them right, even if they don't know the Lord yet, they have a much better chance of learning about Him because we treat them as if they're number one. So there are some things we can learn from Apple. Jobs died of cancer. He first found out that he had cancer in 2004. And at first the doctors thought he had less than 6 months to live. Later they thought that he had the kind of cancer that at least responded to treatment. That's not the same as saying that he could be cured from it, but they thought they could extend his life, and they did for 7 years. But just a year after he found out he had the cancer, he was asked to give the commencement address at the graduation at Stanford University. Remember, now this is a fellow that only went to college one semester and dropped out. And yet he was asked to speak at Stanford at their commencement. One of the things he said in that commencement address is that since he has learned that he's going to die. He said, of course, all of us already knew that, but it gets a lot more real when a doctor's told you that you only have so long. He said, since that day, I have decided that if I'm not doing the thing that I think is the most important thing for me to do, and I do that for too many days in a row, then it's time for me to change what I'm doing. I think it's sad that for him, even to the last moment, the most important thing for him was his computers and running a company. He died on the day after they introduced the new iPhone. He was lying in bed, too weak to get out of bed, too weak to take food, too weak to see anybody, except his own immediate family was around him. And yet, by a private line being brought in from the place where they were introducing the new iPhone, he's lying in bed watching the introduction of this latest product that came from the genius of his company. Because that was the most important thing for him. For us, I think if we spend too many days doing something else other than what is really the most important thing that we ought to be doing, we need to change what we're doing. And I think for us, we understand that that's going to involve spiritual things, among other things. It's going to involve family. It's going to involve really what truly are the most important things.